Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to C. Raymond Holmes, pastor of Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Holmes.
Open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. I'm going to read chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, all the way to the end of that chapter. So you want to be able to follow along. Daniel 3:13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king. He answered, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire came upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. For most of human history, people have valued gold. They do almost anything to get it. Kill for it, lie for it, gamble and die for it, conquer for it. Just think of what gold represents. It's a sign of prosperity. It's gold that stands behind our currency. It's thought to add to human appearance. It gives value to any art. It's a glitter of wealth to anybody who wears it. It's also a symbol of victory and achievement. People strive for gold, like gold medals. "Go for the gold" is the slogan. Students compete for gold stars in school. It's also a symbol of longevity. In some cultures, people even eat gold, believe it or not, thinking that it's going to prolong their good health. Sometimes they even treat arthritis with it, fill your teeth with it. We tip our spark plugs in our cars with gold. We make rings out of it. We get watches when we retire made out of gold because it won't corrode or rust. And it has come to be synonymous with long life, such as we speak of golden wedding anniversaries. Now, it's not surprising that Nebuchadnezzar, looking for a symbol around which to draw his nation together, searching for some way to represent the prosperity and the victory and the presumed longevity of his power and his reign, chose to erect a statue of gold. What motivated him? Now, from chapter 2, we know that he had a dream in which he saw four great kingdoms shaped like a giant statue, the top of which symbolized his own head, cast in gold. And it was a very flattering picture that he had. But there was a major problem. The golden head soon gave way to a silver chest and arms, then to a bronze belly and thighs, and then to legs of iron and feet of clay. The dream, as Daniel was able to interpret it to the king, had a simple meaning, and it was this: that nothing made by humans lasts forever. Not even political power and kingdoms. In time, even Babylon was conquered by the Medes and the Persians, and they gave way then to the Greeks, and they in turn gave way to the Romans, as represented by the iron. In the end, all four would be smashed to bits by the coming of a kingdom not made with human hands, as the Bible says, but which would stand forever. What a blow to human pride. Now, of course, that interpretation was a prophecy about the coming of Jesus and the kingdom of God. It was good news for people who don't believe that government is the answer to human problems. It was good news to those who believe that without a real spiritual revival, mere politics won't work, nor will military power. But it was not very happy news for Nebuchadnezzar. So he decided to thumb his nose at the message that he got from Daniel. And he commanded the construction of a statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And not just the head, but the whole thing was to be made of imperishable gold. Can you imagine what that cost? What had he done? He built a visual aid to remind himself and his subjects and anyone else who might be watching and listening that, as far as he was concerned, his legacy and his kingdom is going to go on forever and ever. But that alone was not enough. Everyone was commanded to come to the unveiling. Can you picture that in your mind? Thousands of people, thousands, expectant people, curious, gullible people, ready to believe almost anything, especially if it demonstrated power. Then they got the word of power from the king. And he said, "Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." No appeal was possible. No discussion. No debate. It was simply a tyrannical command. There was no invitation, it was just a demand. But what if you were there that day, but were not a Babylonian? Suppose your loyalty belonged to a greater lord than Nebuchadnezzar. What if your religion had taught you that true prosperity had to do with purity of heart rather than gold and political power? Suppose your king had taught you that the victory that really counted had to do with conquering the inner enemies of lying and lusting and hating rather than ruling over the people and the nations around you. What if you had learned that true longevity is not measured in terms of healthy years spent in luxury, but in the number of days spent in uncompromised service to the kingdom of God? Wherever you lived, if you were a Jew in Babylon or a Christian in Gogebic County, when the music starts to play and everyone was bending, would you bow to Nebuchadnezzar's gold, or would you stand up for the kingdom of God? Let's think for a minute about what we so often do, not about what we would like to do or should do, because so often we're so good and we're so clever at rationalizing and compromising. And we think, I don't really mean it. I may bow down, but I'm not really worshiping. I may spend my money on this, but it won't become my idol. Or do we think, just this once, okay, I'm going to give in, but just this one time, and then I'll ask God to forgive me. I would never make lying or cheating, etc., a regular habit. Or would we say, I've got no choice? The king has power, and I have to bow down to survive. It may be a little bit shady, but I have to please my boss. God will understand. Or do we think I owe it to somebody? Nebuchadnezzar has done so much for me, and I have to show my appreciation by giving in and bowing down. Or how about I'm not hurting anybody after all? You see, all the clever rationalizations that we use when the music begins to play. If there had been a television camera there on that day, what would it have picked up? Hundreds of ostensibly God-fearing Jews, people like you and me, all dropping to their knees in homage to the king's idol. Boy, the media would make hay out of that news. And they would put a spin on it too, you bet. You see, the pressure to conform and compromise was powerful then, and it's still powerful today, especially when you consider the burning consequences of not bowing down. Gossip, slander, evil talk, misrepresentation, character assassination, and on and on and on. It's a wonder that anybody was left standing. But there was. Only three. But there were three. And that's all it takes. Sometimes for God's kingdom to shine through. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. That's all it took, three. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God always rescued from harm's way everybody that was faithful to him? If God was a kind of divine security system? If his angels were flawless bodyguards? If his grace somehow put an impenetrable shield around us like a steel cage? Sometimes we talk like he's supposed to do that. But the absolute proof that God's grace is a bit more complex is found in the cross of Christ. The cross reminds us that Jesus came not to remove suffering, but to fill suffering with his presence. He doesn't promise us salvation from suffering, but salvation through it and beyond it. God sometimes heals a disease or feeds a hungry person or rescues somebody from disaster, as he did those three. Sometimes he leaves us completely unsinged, without even the smell of smoke. But sometimes he allows the flames of this world, and we're experiencing some of that right now, to consume us altogether. And that's what makes the actions of those three men so remarkable. If faithfulness to God had such a clear and immediate payoff in terms of worldly security, everybody on that day would have been standing with those three. If faith in God worked like that, there would be lines of people ready to sign up. But it doesn't work that way. That's precisely why we call following God's way faith. Faith. Those three knew it. And they said, even though God might not save us here and now, we still will not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's gold. And with that faith response, into the fire they went. Now, why did those three young men stay faithful? Imagine, they were standing there faced with this burning fiery furnace, heated many times hotter than usual. They could see it. They knew what it meant. Why did they stay faithful? And why we stay faithful? First of all, they didn't want to let God down. A thoughtful child of God would rather die than deliberately disobey the first commandment, which says, you shall have no other gods before me, and shall not make or bow down to any graven image. It's the primary thing he asks of us in this life. It's the chief duty of believing people. Nothing breaks God's heart more than when we forsake Him in idolatry. And nothing gives Him greater joy than when we take a stand and refuse to bow down to anything less than Him. Secondly, why did they face the fire? They wanted to preserve the most sacred thing about themselves, the integrity of their own souls. To paraphrase Jesus, He said, "What will it profit you if you gain all of the fool's gold in this world, but lose the only true valuable thing about you, your own soul?" And third, they wanted to preserve the power of their witness. Think about it. If they had bowed to the pressure to conform, how could they ever again speak about the power of God? They would have stained their name and His as well. Their witness, and this is the most remarkable thing about this whole story, the witness of those three men, even one the king, Nebuchadnezzar, to faith in the living God. Wow! You see, there's going to be people won to the Lord simply because you or I demonstrate a faithful witness, no matter what the consequences. And fourthly, they had their eyes on the joy that was before them. The Bible says that it was, quote, "for the joy set before Him that Christ endured the cross." You see, what is waiting for us in glory will more than make up for the most agonizing and hideous losses we might endure in this life. And you know, we have an advantage that those three men didn't have. We know the full story, which they did not know. There was another person with a capital P with them in the flames, who was the one who looked like the Son of the Gods. Who was he? Are there any clues? I think it was the pre-incarnate form of Him who said, many years later, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of this age." What should we do when the fire gets hot? If we are believers, look for Him. Look for Him. He's there. Trust Him. He takes the heat. Jesus is with us in it. He's with us right now in this mixed up time in which we're living. When we refuse to bow down to fool's gold, what is that? Corrupted way of thinking. That's fool's gold. When in standing up for God, for His truth, and for His righteousness, He refines His gold in us. If we trust Him when the heat is on, we will delight our Father. He will build our souls. He will increase the power of our witness, and we will know His absolute joy one day soon. and though the fire may get very hot, he will be with us always. This is the Jesus we must proclaim in our evangelism. This is the Jesus we should talk about, witness for, and share with those that we invite and who come. A lot of folks out there are in the fire and need the Jesus who takes the heat for us. Do you know what our biggest challenge is today? It's not that of believing the message that we preach and teach. It is the challenge of being the church in the world. The real test of our faith lies in what we do with our faith. The pew you're sitting in is just a temporary seat. Temporary. Evangelism, church growth is our business. So how do you get out of the fire? You don't get out of it. The message is that he is with you and with me in the fire. He takes the heat. That's called grace. What have I been talking about today? I've been talking about the need for revival. For revival in our own hearts. A revival that will create such warmth that all of these pews will be full. I've been thinking about the last 5 sermons that I preached at Charon Lutheran Church and that I'm going to share with you later this year. And I often spend a lot of time thinking about those days. God blessed my ministry almost 10 years in that church. There was a spiritual awakening among the young people, and they started an outreach program called the New Life Singers. And the church bought an old school bus, and I had to get a chauffeur's driver's license so I could drive it and drive them around everywhere to churches, even to Iron Mountain, just, you know where the Adventist church is in Iron Mountain? Just a little ways from there, there's a Lutheran church. And I took the New Life Singers there and I preached and they sang and gave their testimony. Was there some resistance to that ministry and that awakening? Yes, there was some. Was there an awakening, a revival among the older members of the church? Yes, there was. I used to call them my grapes. I remember meeting sometimes at the Hellman's home with my grapes and at the Lindquist's. And when I left there, there were 600 members. 600. We had 2 packed services every Sunday with Sunday school in between. But I had to go. I had to. I didn't know it at the time, but God had something ahead for me to do. So when I share those sermons, I hope that you can try to imagine yourself as a faithful member of that church while you're listening to what I say. So I'm talking about revival. I'm talking about awakening. And the United States of America, this country that we love, desperately needs a spiritual awakening. But that will never happen until the church is revived. How do you get out of the fire? You will activate your faith. which tells you that Jesus is with you in the fire and that he takes the heat. Amen.
You have been listening to C. Raymond Holmes, pastor of the Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Greenland Church at 507 East Cinnabar Street in Bessemer, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Access their website at bessemerchristcommunitymi.adventistchurch.org or visit the Greenland Church located at 31369 North Firesteel Road in Greenland, Michigan, and their church service begins at 9:30 a.m. Access their website at greenlandmi.adventistchurch.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.